Father, I am thankful that we can hide in Christ. And that as we hide in Christ, we know we are safe. We know that we are loved. We know that we are kept. As we hide in Christ, we lose our own identities and live for Him. Father, I pray today as we open Your Word, it would be useful that we would remember that it is Your words, and that we, as Your children, would be humbled beneath Your Word, ready to be transformed by Your Word. And Father, it is our prayer that it may even be the day of salvation, that Your Spirit might move and a heart may be changed to repent and put their faith and trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I was reading the book of Titus this week, and I was struck by the clarity and the simplicity of God's Word in all of it, but in chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2 and I hope it will encourage us. Remember, he's writing this to Titus, who he had left in Crete to appoint elders and build the church. And he's telling Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And here's what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So he's telling Titus, here's how you're to teach, here's what you're to teach, and here's how people are to live. And he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, all kinds of people, older men, older women, younger women, slaves, masters, training us, these people that we're talking about in the church, training us," that word there, paiduo, it's to teach, to train, instruct, with chastening. It's the word we see about training our children. Well, we are being trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Older men, younger men. Older women, younger women. Slaves, masters, all Christians. Brand new Christians, 30-year Christians. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So we're being trained to turn away from the things of this world, to renounce our worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And as we're doing that, verse 13, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession. So we're living this way with our eye on the return of our Lord, the return of Christ. So we're to live this way. I want to encourage every one of us in here who are Christians, we are to live renouncing the worldly passions, live lives of godliness as we keep our mind fixed on the return of Christ. Who gave himself for a reason. He gave himself for a reason, Christians, to redeem us from all lawlessness. He gave himself to redeem us from our lawless ways of living, from our pursuit of worldly passions. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, to purify, to sanctify, to make more holy a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Who are zealous, vehemently contending for something. We are, Christ has redeemed us. He is purifying us as a people who would be vehemently contending for good works. Excellent product. This is who we are. And then he tells Titus, declare these things. Exhort. Beseech and rebuke, convict and correct with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So, as Paul's telling Titus, I am rebuking and exhorting and correcting us, and I stand on the authority of the Word of God. And you ought not be disregarding what I'm telling you. Christians, we have been redeemed by Christ for a purpose. To be purified. To be more like Him. To be zealous. Be a zealot for good works. Don't go on autopilot. Autopilot will have us go after the passions of the world. We are people who are zealous for good works. Christ has redeemed us for that. He died that we could renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We don't do these things to be saved. We do these things because we are saved. And as we have our minds fixed on the return of Christ, it drives us then to live this way. Old men, old women, young women. Doesn't matter who you are, Christian, this is how we will live. That's the purpose for which Christ died. So be encouraged. Let's do this. This is simple and clear. It's not complicated. And God provides us with everything we need to live this way. Okay, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We talked about this, I suppose, many times. But we live in a culture, in a time, where easy believism or wide road Christianity is the norm. Most institutions called churches are proclaiming a wide road doctrine. Accept Jesus. God loves you. God desires you to be saved, so give him what he desires, please. This, what we're going to see today, what we started looking at last week, that we saw throughout the book of Acts, is not that gospel at all. It's not the gospel that John the Baptist was preaching. It's not the gospel that Peter and Paul and Jesus himself preached. We looked last week at the appearance of the long-awaited herald of the Messiah, was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, and John the Baptist was that herald. And last week we saw him coming onto the scene, if you will, 30 years after he had been born. He had lived in the wilderness. He was separated from the religiosity of Judaism. He was separated from the big city life. He lived a very base life until he appeared to, in time, to proclaim this message. Verses which we'll look at again, but what we looked at last week, Isaiah's prophecy is what we see in verses 4 through 6, and the prophecy of the job and the message of the Messiah that John the Baptist was, filled that job, that message. He brought that message. And this week, we're going to actually then see his message. This was about him. This was the prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah. This is a quote from the Old Testament in verses 4 through 6. And now in verses 7 through 17, we're going to see how he actually preached, what his actual message was. Today, we're going to look and see that true repentance brings good fruit. So please stand and I will read verses 7 through 9 of chapter 3. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You may be seated. As I said, whether it was John the Baptist or Peter or Paul or Jesus himself or Stephen or Philip, the gospel that was preached, the good news of salvation from sin, is what we are being instructed in this passage and throughout the New Testament. This is the gospel that God has recorded in his word for us. It's not a soft, kind, gentle message. It's rather a very harsh, hard-hitting, challenging the listener, telling them of their sinfulness and their worthlessness and their need for salvation from the wrath of God. It's not a message that would lead towards easy believism. Preaching repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is a very challenging, harsh message. Verse 3 of chapter 3. He, John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance toward the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Isaiah said, the one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord is going to raise up lowly sinners. He's going to tear down the self-righteous and proud, going to expose the crooked ways and make them straight, revealing and removing all these stumbling blocks. This is what the prophet Isaiah said the herald was going to do. This is what John the Baptist did. And now we're going to see how he did that. Now this is how he preached in the wilderness, and as we'll look at, and from the tense of the verbs, etc., this isn't a one-time sermon that we're looking at. Many crowds came from all over. This is a compilation, if you will. This is an example of this is how he preached. So these words he would have said, but this isn't just a sermon that was written out. This is how he talked to the crowds as they came. Many times through about 6 months of this prior to Christ coming to do his ministry. So this isn't a one-time open-air proclamation. This is an overview of John the Baptist's message that he brought from God. So today's text. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. Crowds of people came to be baptized. In Matthew's gospel, we see that Jerusalem and all Judea and the region all about the Jordan, they were coming from all around that area. All number of crowds and people. The word that Luke uses here is akhlos. And the word is crowd or a multitude or a throng. And the word akhlos in the New Testament, it speaks of common people as opposed to leaders. It's just crowds of common people. The masses. Now, Luke speaks of the multitude that John the Baptist preached to were not the religious elite. And yet, in Matthew's accounting, it says this, Matthew 3:7. After 6, Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So in Matthew's gospel, he's speaking more directly to the Pharisees, but they were part of these groups that were coming from all over the region. And as we'll see next week, he talks to a tax collector and he talks to a soldier. He's not talking to Pharisees, just Pharisees. But inside of this group are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the lost Jews. So they are snake children. But so are the entire masses that are coming out with them. The entire mass, the crowd, the akhlos, the common people are just as responsible, just in much of needing and hearing this message. So it's not just Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and the Pope and the lay leaders of the lay elders of the Mormon Church. It's all those that are following them. It's the akhlos. It's all of them. He's not speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees only. Especially maybe, but certainly not only. Every one of them, every single person that hears John the Baptist's voice that's coming out for this baptism of repentance, that is hearing this message, they are all following these leaders straight to hell. So this sharp, harsh message wasn't only at leaders. It was at the entire crowd, the akhlos, the common people. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized him. Okay, now here's the actual words he spoke. Again, a summation of the way he preached. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist, he preached, he screamed concerning brood of vipers, his audience, and the wrath of God that was imminent. He called the akhlos brood of vipers. He called the crowd brood of vipers. Led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he called them all a brood of vipers. That's pretty aggressive language. Brood of vipers. As we looked at, who warns you to flee? This statement, brood of vipers, it wasn't just a pejorative that John the Baptist spoke, was it? Somebody else called the crowds and the Pharisees and the Sadducees brood of vipers. Jesus. Jesus himself, when he's addressing the Pharisees in the presence of all the people in Matthew 12, when they claimed that Jesus' work were those of Beelzebub, not of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, you brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when Jesus is pronouncing the seven woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, in the hearing of the akhlos, you serpents, you brood of vipers, How do you escape being sentenced to hell? He's calling the crowd, John the Baptist and Jesus, brood, genema, offspring of Echnida, vipers, poisonous snakes. These vipers, these poisonous snakes, they were small poisonous snakes, brown. They looked like sticks. Remember Paul, when he reached into the pile of sticks, got bitten by one? That's what these snakes were. They were small. They looked like a stick, but they were actually deadly snakes. And he's telling this whole group, this whole entourage, you all were a bunch of snake children. You appear to be something you're not. You think you're something you're not. It's a whole big bunch of slithering snakes slithering toward the water of a baptism to escape God's wrath. They're all children of the snake, the serpent, the devil himself. It's not really soft preaching. It's not really a soft message. Not really a way to make friends and influence people. Not really the friendship evangelism that's been jammed down our throats for the last 25 years. It's not really that. The gospel message that prepared a heart to confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior is not fluffy or soft. It is hard-hitting. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you to run away from the wrath of God? Who warned you about the wrath, the orge? Orge means anger, the natural disposition toward. This is opposed to the word thumos, another word for anger or wrath in the Greek language. And thumos is more of a sudden, passionate anger that flares up and then subsides. That's thumos. Orge that he's using here is actually the natural disposition. It's the settled disposition of God against those who are not righteous. It's judgment and anger that is a settled disposition. It's the character of God towards sinners. Wrath. The wrath of God that John talks of is an abiding mindset. It is a long-lasting, very settled anger that God has toward sinners. Who told you to flee this orge of God? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Melo, to come. Be about to occur at a point of time in the future. It's in the present tense. So what he's saying is, who told you to flee from the wrath of God that is just about to occur? Who told you to come out here and get this baptism of repentance, knowing that when the Messiah's herald came, he would be pronouncing this judgment? Who told you? Who told you the wrath of God is here? This wrath that you see throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is John the Baptist's message. Kiss the Son, or else his anger is going to consume you. Who told you his anger was here? Who told you to come out and slither out here and dip yourself in some water thinking that would take away this anger that's here, that's right around the corner? This anger, this hatred, this settled disposition towards sinners that God has. Psalm 5:4-6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The wrath of God that will destroy his adversaries. This is what would accompany the Messiah. The Messiah would bring salvation from the wrath of God that is settled upon every sinner. Who told you the wrath of God was imminent, causing you to scurry away from his burning hot anger to be dipped in the Jordan? Listen, this is still what evildoers, boastful, wicked, lying, deceitful people must know. The wrath of God is imminent, and it's upon you. It is imminent. It is here, and it's on you. If you are outside of Christ, you're a liar, you're a boaster, you're an evildoer, and God hates you, and his wrath, his settled disposition of anger is upon you. Repentance is needed now. John the Baptist's message was a baptism of repentance. Remember, he was preaching, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a baptism of salvation. This baptism they were all coming out to have to admit they were just as bad as Gentiles was meaningless because there was no repentance. The proof of true repentance is in the fruit. The proof is in the pudding. The proof of true repentance that these brood of vipers did not live out, true repentance would bear fruit. And there was no fruit being born in these snakes that were slithering out to be baptized. There is fruit that confirms true repentance. He said to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You self-righteous religionists who have had no change of mind concerning sin and righteousness." You've had no change of mind concerning sin and righteousness. Who warned you? You're all coming out to be baptized in order to flee the wrath of God, but your lives are no different. You sons and daughters of Satan, you brood of vipers. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Bear. Poieo. To make or to produce. What's important about this word bear, poieo, is it's an aorist imperative. It basically means do this now. It's a command to do this now. Immediately, you snakes coming out to be baptized, immediately produce fruit. Produce karpos, fruit, harvest. Bear fruits. Stop trusting in yourselves or in this baptism and go and produce some fruits. Right now, start producing fruit. Could they? They could produce no fruit. And the fruit that he was telling them to produce is very clear on what kind it is. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, axios, in keeping with, weighing the same as another thing, congruous, befitting, pertaining to being fitting or proper in corresponding to what should be expected. He's telling them, in other words, you are to bear fruits that is congruent with or equal to true repentance, true change of mind concerning sin and righteousness. Make some good fruit now. Life change that corresponds with a change of mind concerning sin and righteousness. The last couple of weeks, you've heard me say a number of times, there is no salvation from the wrath of God without repentance. There is no salvation from the wrath of God without repentance. And there is no true repentance that does not produce good fruit. There is no true repentance that does not produce good fruit. A changed life, commensurate with a true understanding of your sinfulness and the righteousness necessary to see God, is a byproduct of true repentance. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. How many millions upon millions of people living right now in February of 2022 all over this globe, this country, this globe, profess to know God, but they deny Him with their actions? There is no changed life congruent with repentance, true repentance. True repentance leading to salvation produces good fruit. Period. Full stop. True repentance that leads to salvation produces good fruit. You see, this gospel that starts out with brood of vipers who warned you, he's talking to a bunch of people who think they're right with, we're going to look at, but think they're right with God. They think because of their religion and their heritage. And yet they have no fruits that is congruent with or equal to true repentance. A profession that Jesus is Lord, or a baptism, or a membership in a church that isn't accompanied by fruits that are equal to true repentance is meaningless. It's meaningless. True repentance produces real life change. I'll say this again later, but I want to say it now. It doesn't produce a perfect life. But make no mistake, it produces a dramatically changed life. That's different for different people. The level of sin that I committed for 37 years of my life and the obvious wickedness of that was pretty intense compared to Simon, for instance. 10 years old, not living the life I lived. And yet, true repentance will lead to a changed life. There's an understanding of sin and righteousness that we have that leads to a changed life. Not a perfect life, but make no mistake, a changed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. For sure. Whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a difference between I'm sorry for what I've done and the change of mind as it pertains to sin and righteousness and our sin and who it's against and what it cost. I mean, I remember so many nights in my 20s laying in my bathtub begging God to change my life. I was so sorry for the things I had done. I mean, I was legitimately sorry. Like, I really felt bad. It cost my wife and my children, and it was bad. And I was sorry, and I was headed to hell. Because there was no repentance. There was no true repentance. There was no changed life. I didn't understand sin and righteousness. I would gussy myself up for a couple weeks until I'd find myself in the bathtub again. For see, listen, here's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This is true repentance and the fruit it will produce. For see what earnestness, haste, what quickness to this godly grief has produced in you. Also, what eagerness to clear yourselves. Verbal defense, public confession. You are eager to clear yourselves of your sin. You're eager to speak it out. Confess it. Clear yourself. What indignation, vexation, frustration. You hate that sin. Not for what it cost you, because you see the sin against the holy God and the righteousness you do not live with. What fear. What terror. I was talking to someone just this week. I am afraid of God. I am not afraid of the wrath of God because Christ has died. I'll never see His wrath. But I am afraid of the God who can pour out wrath. This godly sorrow that leads to repentance has a fear of God attached to it. What longing, what earnest desire, what zeal, what excitement of mind, what zeal on behalf of holiness and a changed life. What punishment, at every point you prove yourselves innocent in the matter. True repentance brings with it fruit. A change of mind that leads to a change of life because your understanding of sin and righteousness are forever changed. Understand this, church. Good fruit does not produce repentance leading to salvation. Good fruit does not lead to repentance that leads to salvation. You don't start by doing good stuff. Rather, true repentance that leads to salvation produces good fruit. You can't produce the fruit if you don't start with true repentance. A changed life that is equal to, commensurate with, congruent with an understanding of God's hatred of sin and our need for the forgiveness of those sins and a zealousness to live holy, to live differently. True repentance does not bring a perfect life. However, it does bring a changed life. It does change the desire of our hearts towards holiness and sinfulness. Produce fruit, he tells them. You must, John the Baptist says, you snakes, you sons of Satan, sons and daughters of Satan, produce fruit that corresponds with a change of heart concerning sin and righteousness. If you are not or cannot, then your sorrow is worldly and you're still underneath the wrath of God. His anger is still settled upon you. They go on now. They want to make a case for their salvation. This is how, when John the Baptist is out talking to these people, we see it with Jesus. We'll see it here. But they make a case for themselves. They're making another case for their salvation. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. These Jews were trusting in their ethnicity, their bloodlines, for their right standing before God. And he says, I'm able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Look, I could make these stones come to life and be children of Abraham. I could take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I don't need Jews. You're not special because you're Abraham's biology. You are actually snakes squirming away from God's fiery judgment, trying to baptize yourself in the waters of the Jordan. You are offspring of vipers, of serpents, of the serpent, the devil. Your Jewishness is of no value. Jesus tells them the same thing. John 8:44. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father is lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. These Jews were trusting in their Jewishness. They were trusting in their religious practices taught to them by the rabbis and the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're coming out, the Pharisees and Sadducees with them. They're trusting in their Mishnah. They're trusting in their lineage, their heritage, and then the law that they follow. They're making excuses. He's telling them, no! No, you need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And they make the argument, he already knows. Look, don't tell me you're Roman Catholic. Don't tell me your parents are Christians and therefore you're a Christian. Don't tell me you're well behaved and you obey your father and mother well enough to go to heaven. Don't make any other case for your salvation. They were looking to their birthright. They were looking to their good behavior. I want to tell the children of Grace Fellowship Church, there is no other way to salvation than one that begins with repentance. You will not go to heaven because your parents are Christians. You are not right with God because your parents are Christians. You are not right with God because you've memorized some catechism questions. You are not right with God because you're better than most kids in your obedience to your parents. Outside of Christ, you are sinners whose God settled wrath, anger, indignation is upon. Lowly hearts lifted high, proud and arrogant, self-righteous thoughts crumbled. Crooked lives made straight. You're not right with God. because of your heritage. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins that you commit daily. The sins you commit daily. That God is righteously angry with you for. Judgment is imminent. Even now, John the Baptist says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit what? That corresponds with true repentance, is cut down and thrown into the fire. One must start bearing good fruit that corresponds to repentance and stop trusting in your own self for your salvation from the settled, certain wrath of God, or else judgment is right around the corner at any moment. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. I remember when Matthew, and they came out to our house and they were going to cut down a tree, he got all his equipment. And he brought all his equipment and set it all up around the tree before he then felled the tree. Well, what he's saying is, God has laid an axe at every single tree. Every individual that's hearing my voice, John the Baptist says, there's an axe that's been laid there. And God is just ready himself to pick it up and cut it down and toss it into the fire. The axe is already there. The wrath of God is imminent. It's right here upon you. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is the warning given in the last book of the Old Testament that John the Baptist was bringing. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. He will bring a fire, Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. Shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall rise with healing in its wings. God's wrath, his orge, his settled anger towards sinners, has the axe laid at the root of every individual person, every individual tree. And when you die, or when Christ returns, it will be too late. That axe will have chopped you down and thrown you into the fire. Each person is commanded to bear fruit worthy of repentance. This is the message that John the Baptist brought. It's not a very fluffy message, is it? This isn't very easy. This isn't just accept Jesus. It's understand the predicament that you're in. This is the same message that Jesus brought. The same message we must bring. Repent truly. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to a changed life or forever burn in hell. Matthew 13:36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus said, when judgment, the day of judgment comes, those who are not found in Christ they will burn forever in hell. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, in Matthew 25, when Jesus returns with the angels, then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." A warning concerning hell is a necessary part of the gospel that we see from John the Baptist and Jesus Himself. Mark 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't see your sinfulness and the wrath of God that rests upon you, that you might turn away from that sin, look to Christ, and bear fruits worthy of that repentance, then that is where you will be, in the unquenchable fire. Mark 9:48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's saying, John the Baptist, the axe at the root of the tree. And if you don't bear fruits worthy of repentance, you're going to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. You're going to be stubble. You're going to be burned up. You know, we've talked about this before, but you ever put your hand on a hot stove and burns your hand, and it hurts really bad for about 2 weeks? You can hardly keep it from throbbing and hurting. That'll be nothing compared to the pain and agony of hell. Nothing. That'll be like a tiny little splinter. And the glory of God, the glory of heaven, the perfection of glory will be nothing in comparison to your best day ever. Be far greater. Far, far greater. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. What's going to happen when every single human being on the planet ever born, what happens when they die? They will stand before God for judgment. And the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Life is brief. It is not certain. None of us is promised even the next 5 minutes. Children, you're going to die someday. Adults, you're going to die someday. And the axe is at the root of the tree. Repent while there's still time. Turn from your sin. Look to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Live for His glory. The rich man wasn't ready. You fool. This night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? Our life is a vapor. The wrath of God is on every unbeliever. The settled anger of God is upon every sinner. Every sinner that's outside of Christ. And God is prepared to pick up that axe and chop you down and put you into the fiery furnace forever. Not only prepared, He is right to do so. But this God made a way. He made a way as you might see your sin and your hopelessness and the true condition of your soul. You might see Christ. You're hearing of Christ. You might see Christ and look to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, turning away from your sins. Not some worldly sorrow because you're in trouble, because it cost you something. But a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You're zealously attacking and going after that sin, turning from it, confessing it. This was the gospel message of John the Baptist. This was Peter and Paul's command. Repent and believe and bear fruit commensurate with repentance. This is a harsh, scary, fearful message. Not the easy believism of an empty profession which produces no fruit, no true repentance. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized, "Him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." Closing thought. The way of the Lord, salvation from the wrath of God, is repentance and faith that brings forth good fruit. There is no excuse that will take the axe from the root of the tree other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hell is real. The wrath of God is sure. Removal of that wrath is impossible for any person on their own. Hell is real. The wrath of God is sure. And removal of that wrath is impossible for any person on his or her own. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is every person's only hope. And this true repentance will produce a changed life. Not a perfect life, but for sure a changed life. This is the gospel we are to proclaim, as there is no other gospel that can save. Good fruit does not produce repentance leading to salvation. But true repentance that leads to salvation will produce good fruit, a changed life. The best fruit of which is faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. It is always a humbling thing to consider your settled anger that's upon every sinner. The judgment that they will rightly get from you, that they've earned with their sin. Father, that there's nothing that any person can do to remove your wrath. Nothing that can be done in and of ourselves. That the only way that wrath is removed is to believe on Christ. Father, help us to be a people who, by your grace, live lives that are consistent with and congruent with the true repentance. The change that you've wrought in our hearts and our minds as it pertains to sin and righteousness. That we would be a people that live holy lives. And when we fail, we have a plea, and his name is Jesus Christ. Pray all these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing "Soldiers of Christ Arise," hymn 378. "Soldiers of Christ Arise."